Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, reading from verse 17. I realize that we read these verses the last time I was preaching here a couple of weeks ago, but we want to look in particular at verses 29 to 32 today. But just to provide an introduction for those verses, we'll read from verse 17. But if you just want to look at verses 29 to 32 for a moment, or just be aware as we come to them, in those verses, what reasons does Peter give for obeying God? What does he say in those verses? Really just four or five verses. What does he say about the Father, and about the Son, and about the Holy Spirit? Do you believe what he says? And are you acting on what he says? Acts chapter 5, reading from verse 17. This is God's word. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect and powerful truth. Do please have Acts chapter 5 open in front of you if you can. As I say, we'll be looking particularly at the section, the little paragraph from verse 29 to verse 32. We've been enjoying unseasonably warm weather this past couple of weeks, although I realise today it seems to be a bit cooler. More flowers have raised their heads in this country than normal for early March, crocuses and daffodils among them. When we were in Spain last week, we didn't have much time to savour the surroundings. There weren't so many flowers on show. But walking about the property, which we have secured, thankfully, for Isaac Berrocal and his family, we did find a couple of gems. Fairly obvious, in one part of the garden was at least one, if not two, orange trees. with oranges on them. And a visit to a different house the previous day had shown us that the oranges were real and ripe and juicy in February. With a little more investigation, we came across a lemon tree in Isaac's new home. The lemons were still a little green, but not that far from ripe. And who knows what else we might have found if we'd been there longer. Last time we were in this passage, we were getting a more general view of the whole landscape. And let me just remind you of some of the things that we saw. We were thinking about the humiliation of the apostles being dragged off to prison. Humiliation which God's angel reverses. Then we thought of the subjugation of the apostles, with the high priest trying to bully them into silence. Then we thought, as you would turn the page, of the prevarication of Gamaliel, buying more time for the apostles, but not committing himself to their cause. And we thought, lastly, of the intimidation of the apostles in their beating, which the apostles actually accept with praise. But today I don't just want to rush on to the next passage. In a sense, we've looked over the whole property. But today, for some time, and also next week, I want to look a little more carefully and closely at some of the individual trees. Today we'll look at that key section where Peter and the apostles speak for themselves. And next week, God willing, we'll look again at the rest of the chapter. I want to call this sermon simply, The Heart of the Gospel Message. The Heart of the Gospel Message. If you remember, the 12 apostles have all been locked up in the public prison overnight. However, God has sent an angel to release them and to underline the new message about Jesus. If you notice back in verse 20, what the apostles are talking about is new life. They're told not to hold back. They're not to leave anything out. They're to tell people all they know about this new life. And if you put verse 20 side by side with chapter 4, verse 12, which certainly in this Bible is conveniently on the other page, the very top. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. If you put those two verses together, you'll see that this is not just an option that you can take or leave as you please. Because Peter is saying that believing in Jesus is the only way to have this new life. If you reject Jesus, if you go on in your own way of relying on yourself, then all you have is old life, which leads to death, which leads to judgment. Now, I don't want you to think that Peter and the others here are natural rebels, that they enjoy saying no to their leaders. Just look with me for a minute at something pretty surprising that Jesus said. Keep your finger in Acts 5 and turn back with me to Matthew 23. It's on page 1043, if you're using the Maroon Bibles. Matthew chapter 23. Now this chapter, the whole chapter really, is where Jesus denounces the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for their bad behavior. But at the very beginning of that chapter, there are a couple of what I would call lesser known verses. Just look from the very beginning of Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you." The scribes and the Pharisees have an important job. which Jesus is recognizing here, as well as sitting on the Sanhedrin. They're the ones who copy out the scriptures, they preserve them accurately, and they seek to explain their meaning. And Jesus is not saying that his disciples should ignore these men of law or despise them. However, sadly, what he does really go on to say in the rest of that chapter is, well, yes, they're copying out the law, but then they're finding all sorts of ways to break it or to relax it. They're analyzing the law without realizing that they can't keep it themselves, without realizing that the law always points to Jesus. In other words, Jesus is not telling his disciples to refuse to recognize the court. When it comes Jesus' own time to be tried by his own people, Jesus will accept their verdict. Please come back with me to Acts chapter 5 now. So the natural thing for Peter and the others to do, when they're told by the high priest no less, not to teach in Jesus' name, the natural thing is to obey him. They need to have a very good reason not to do what he has said. And when people are good citizens who want to obey the law, as Peter and the other apostles are, but when they still feel compelled to break the law, then we need to listen to what they're saying. Because these Jewish leaders are on a direct collision course with the express orders of God himself. And let me just show you that, which is really just backing up what Peter is saying in verse 29. We must obey God rather than men, because it's God who has given them these orders. The theme verse for the whole book is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is Jesus saying, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Jesus wants them to be his witnesses, to tell others, and to tell others not even so much their own personal testimony, what has happened to them personally, but to tell others what they have seen, what they knew about Jesus. And as Jesus promised, the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. And what's the result? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." They're all speaking to the visitors to Jerusalem in their own languages. And from verse 14 to verse 36, Peter gives us an example of what they're saying. The climax of his words is in verse 36, if you look there. "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The branding of Jesus as a criminal worthy of death has been marvelously overturned. And now Jesus is revealed to be God and Christ. He is worthy of worship and praise. Then in chapter 3, Peter and John are locked up for healing a cripple and speaking some more. And God helps them in chapter 4 to explain to the Sanhedrin who did the healing and how Jesus is still working. And towards the end of chapter 4, the Jews have to let them go, and they hold a prayer meeting to ask for boldness to go on speaking like this. Now, God could have stopped them. He could have said, "You need to take a rest now. This speaking is all very costly." But look at what we read in chapter 4, verse 31. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." And what they're saying in all this speaking is not cheeky. It's not rebellious. It is the word of the triune God. The Father has told them to go on saying it through his delivering angel. The Son has told them to be his witnesses. And the Spirit is filling them so they can speak for him. So when Peter says in chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than man, we must listen to him. And when he goes on in the next verses to explain the very core of the Bible's message, we must pay attention as if God were speaking directly to us. Because this is the message of new life. This is the message of salvation. This is the message that we have for this city, for the world. Any other message about global warming, about a united Ireland, even about a building moral catastrophe that may be happening in these islands, any other message has little force when you compare it with this. So let's just look again at the center of the gospel message. Let's make sure that this is the message that has changed our hearts and lives. And let's make sure that this is the message that we are committed to passing on to others. And let's notice as we do so that all three persons of the Godhead are involved here. First of all, the Father wins through. And we're not supposed to try to portray the Father, so the light is really hiding him from our view. It's just giving an artist's impression of what the throne in heaven may look like. The Father wins through. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. And you can see, especially in the NIV here with the dash in the middle of the verse, that there are two parts to this verse. And let's take the second part first. Peter says to these men, you killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree. It takes some guts to say that. What's to say they can't kill him just the same way? Even in what Peter is saying here, he's obeying God rather than man. What has the high priest just said to the apostles? Just look at the end of verse 28. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. It's quite clear that the Jewish leaders who ordered Jesus' death are most uncomfortable when confronted with that truth. Yet what did they say on that auspicious day when they chose a murderer over Jesus? When Pilate wanted to release Jesus and actually washed his hands in front of them, all the Jews answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. They didn't think there'd be any comeback. They didn't think they'd be held accountable. They thought Jesus would die, and that would be the end of it. What these Jewish leaders fear is an overthrow of their power. They fear the tables being turned on them. They fear that they're going to be put in the dock. They fear a humiliation, just like the humiliation they measured out to Jesus. Because it is, even as Peter describes it in verse 30, it is a humiliation. The greatest insult that they could think of to one of their own, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Listen to a couple of verses from God's law in Deuteronomy. I'll just find them for you, rather than asking you to turn there as well. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. That's what Moses says in Deuteronomy. Bloodthirsty Pilate has declared Jesus innocent, but the Jews are baying for his blood. They want him to be cursed by God. There's no depth to which they will not sink in getting rid of him. They would think to consign him to hell. And this is what you must confront yourself to benefit from this message. This is what you must say to others to help them know where they stand. You must understand that your sins put Jesus to death on the cross. You didn't cry out, "Crucify him," like the Jews, but your desire to rule your own life, your desire to be your own boss, would get rid of Jesus just the same, because he claims sovereign rights over your life. You must recognize your voice crying out with those who called, "We will not have this man to reign over us." He is the highest and the purest of all. But to keep your life in your own hands, you would treat him like the lowest of the low. Thankfully, that's only half of the verse. Let's look back to the first half now. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. What a wicked act of arrogance on the part of these Jewish leaders to think they could get rid of Jesus. But praise God, it's not so easy. You see, God the Father is in control. And he's not just God the Father. According to Peter, he's the God of our fathers. In other words, he's not some new God they don't know. He's the God who's been acting from the beginning of time. He's the God who called Abram out of his pagan and sinful life. He's the God who pointed Abraham away from killing Isaac to the ram caught by its horns. He's the God who changed Jacob's name to Israel. He's the God who everywhere in the Old Testament is pointing to a coming deliverer. And that word "raised" in verse 30 can actually have two meanings. It's not crystal clear which one Peter intends here. Let me give you both of them. It could mean raised in the sense of lifted onto the stage of history. And the word is used more than once in the book of Acts in that sense. Jesus didn't just appear by chance or by his own decision. God the Father planned it and achieved it when his own and only Son was born, a human baby, in that stable in Bethlehem. So the first half of the verse could say, Jesus' whole life was planned by God. The Father and the Son were working in perfect harmony. You see, the words "from the dead" aren't actually in the text. The translators there are making a judgment, an interpretation. It actually only says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. So it could just mean raised him onto the stage of history. Or it could mean what the NIV thinks it does mean, raised Jesus from the dead. And I could point you to half a dozen places where it talks about Jesus' death, and then the next thing it says is, but God raised him from the dead. But whichever way we take it, the title for this main point is true. God the Father wins through. If the raised means raised from the dead, then that's an immediate reversal of the Jews' action in killing Jesus. But if the raised means raised onto the platform of history, then the reversal comes in verse 31. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour. This one is now sitting in the highest place in the universe. God doesn't do things by halves. He always completes what he begins. Wicked men thought they could have their own way, but they were wrong. And in fact, their own way, however vicious, however cruel it was, their own way brought a Savior to the world. So you must not just believe that your sins put Jesus on the cross. You must also believe that this was the will of God the Father. How can God forgive you? You may not realize it, but that's the hardest thing in the universe. For one who is holy and pure through and through, as we were singing earlier, it's the hardest thing in the universe for God to forgive you and me. It involves the death of his only beloved Son in your place. You cannot save yourself. You cannot remove even one of your sins yourself. You cannot live perfectly from now on. Believe in this God who wins through, an all-powerful God, an all-loving God, an all-seeing God, and believe in the Savior he has sent. And that brings us on to the next point of this vital gospel. Verse 31. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. The Father wins through, the Son wins over. The Son wins over. The high priest and his friends believe that Peter and the apostles are trying to blame them for Jesus' death, even to put them on trial. That's why they want to silence them. They're feeling under pressure. We'll see next week, God willing, how the Jewish leaders react to what Peter is saying here. And from their reaction, I would suggest they don't even hear the force and the grace of Peter's words. Just look again at verse 31. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Peter's talking to the very men of Israel who had the gracious and humble Jesus stand before them, who found him guilty of blasphemy, though he never ever said anything wrong, and who sentenced him to death. If you notice in verse 31, Peter's not talking about justice for Jesus or revenge. Instead, he's talking about repentance and forgiveness. This is so in line with what Jesus prayed himself from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This must be coming. As Peter speaks, this must be coming from God himself. the death of Jesus is absolutely necessary for sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It's not enough for God to say that your sins are forgiven. If it were, then that's what he would do. Don't you think he would prefer that to putting his son to death? It requires the death of a willing and perfect victim in your place. The death of God, who is man. God must be just when he declares you righteous. You must have the righteousness of another. Another must be punished for your sin. Jesus dies that you might live. And that's why Jesus fills the highest place in the universe. That's why he has the name that is above every other name, Jesus. That means Savior. Jesus is not exalted like this, according to verse 31. He's not exalted because of his mighty miracles. He's not exalted like this because of his matchless words, but because he offered up his sinless life for the sinful souls of others. As heaven itself echoes, "You, O Lamb, are worthy to take the scroll." Why? "Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And the truth is, if you look at those words in verse 31, repentance and forgiveness, the truth is, we can't make ourselves repent. In fact, we don't want to say we were wrong. It sticks in our throat. We can't forgive ourselves. Only Jesus can do it. And Peter's great news here is that Jesus is willing to give repentance and forgiveness of sins even to the man who condemned Jesus to death. But in order to receive such priceless gifts, you need to see that you need them. You must give up your own self-righteousness. You need to see that you are false and full of sin. You need to believe that Jesus is true and full of grace. You need to allow Jesus to win you over, to save you from sin and death, from Satan and hell, to lead you, because that word prince can also be translated leader, to lead you on the path to eternal life, to rule you with his love and by his word. Will you have this Jesus to be your king? And then finally and briefly, we have verse 32. "We are witnesses of these things," says Peter and the other apostles. "And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The Father wins through. He wins through even the death of his Son. The Son wins over even those who were his enemies. And the Spirit witnesses to the truth. That's what the apostles are doing in the power of the Spirit. They're witnessing to the truth. And if you look at verse 32, that's a bold statement too, if you think about it. They're saying that the apostles themselves, they're not on their own. They're not going to be so easily defeated. They have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, filling them, empowering them to live and speak for Jesus. And what they're saying to these Jewish leaders by implication is, "You don't have the Holy Spirit. Because if you did, you would know the truth about Jesus, and the truth would set you free. And then if they did have the Spirit, they would know that they were wrong to condemn Jesus. They would call out to him to save them from their sin. They would willingly surrender to Jesus as their leader through life, as the king over death. But the thing is, if these Jewish leaders set their faces against all of this, as they are at this point, then they're not disobeying the word of a man or even a group of men. They're disobeying the word and the will of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what you and I must say too, believer. These men saw Jesus alive again with their own eyes. They heard him explain to them with their own ears about repentance, about forgiveness. They saw him go back to heaven again. We haven't done those things. But if the Holy Spirit has taken those precious truths in this paragraph about God, about sin, about Jesus, about repentance, if he has applied them to your heart, then you have been born again. The day will come when God will exalt you to a place of splendor because you have believed in his Son, because you have obeyed his word. Will you make it your resolve not just to believe these precious things, but to witness to others about them, and to ask God to send his Holy Spirit into their hearts so that they too may come alive to him? Let's stand as we talk to God together. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to see how important salvation is, that all three persons of the Godhead are invested in it, so that you might call a great number of people from our sins, so that you might have us obey you and enjoy you all the days of our lives, and then forever. Lord, we pray that you would help us to go on thinking about these verses, to go on mining their truths. Help us, believers, to ask for that gift of repentance, so that we may know the gift of the forgiveness of sin, so that we might live with the assurance that our sins have been forgiven. And Lord, if any are still in their sins today, then show them where they are with you. Show them what a dreadful future that brings. Help them to see the wrong in their lives, to say sorry to you for that wrong. Help them to turn from their sin and to trust in this crucified and risen and exalted Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.